We read the word of the Lord this morning as we find it in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the first portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And our text this morning will be the words of verse 6, the Beatitude, as we find it in verse 6. You can find Matthew 5 in the Pew Bibles on page 936. Page 936. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, let us listen to this word that the Lord speaks to us. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And note again the words of verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you're familiar, many of you at least, with the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord preaches here in the account as we find it in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also recorded in the other Gospels. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who is come from the Father, one greater than Moses, to be a true and perfect interpreter of the law of God, as Calvin puts it, describes for us in the Sermon on the Mount, in its full sweep, what might be called, as one writer termed his book on the Sermon on the Mount, kingdom life in a fallen world. What does it mean to live a life that bespeaks our identity as those who are sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, members together, indwelt of Christ's Spirit, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you know that our Lord begins at the outset, at the commencement of his sermon about such kingdom life, with these so-called Beatitudes, or statements of blessing that are in many ways conformed to Beatitudes that you find sprinkled throughout the Old Testament Psalter. Now, I don't think that it's proper or exactly correct to translate the language here, blessed, with perfectly happy. It's altogether inappropriate to translate it as a be happy attitude, as one notorious minister put it some years ago. But something of that is what our Lord is talking about. He's talking about that joy unspeakable, the blessing that belongs to the life of those who are citizens of God's kingdom. And what he does in these Beatitudes is he describes the nature and the character of that life. Now, I'm going to begin this morning with just a couple of comments or observations about all of these Beatitudes, something you could say about all of them, and this one that's before us this morning in particular. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The first thing is this: they function not like a GPS, but rather a little bit like the law of God, like a mirror. You know what a mirror is? It's something that you look into to get something of a reflection of yourself. And what you see may either please you or it may displease you, depending upon how you appear. A mirror represents you and reflects something, a kind of portrait of your identity. Now, why do I say the Beatitudes are like a mirror and not a GPS? They're not descriptions of how we go from outside of Christ to being in Christ. They don't show you the doorway of entree into the kingdom of God. They tell you something of what you shall see in yourself if you've gone through the door. And so as we think of this beatitude this morning, the principal question is going to be, do I see something of this in myself as a citizen of God's kingdom? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? And do I know the blessedness, knowing that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they alone are the ones who will have their hunger and thirst satisfied? That's the first observation. A second observation is that they are all of them, in their own way, these beatitudes, descriptive of what will be found, without exception, in the heart and life of every citizen of God's kingdom. And by that I mean, you may not pick and choose as you make your way through these beatitudes. They're not descriptions of what is natively true of us by virtue of our genetics or our environment or whatever other influences may have played a role in shaping our personalities. They're not personality traits. We all have different personalities. I'm sure you come in Heinz 57 or however many varieties of personality there may be in the Linwood United Reformed Church. But these beatitudes are descriptions of spirit born, God worked qualities of heart and life, which to be sure none of us possess in anything like perfection. If I may borrow a phrase from the Heidelberg Catechism, we make only a small part of that perfect obedience God requires of us in this life. But we make a beginning. And we don't begin, oh, let's say, with one beatitude. I find in myself something of that poverty of spirit, but nothing of that purity of heart or that hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I see that in someone else. I don't see it in myself. Well, you haven't the freedom or the liberty to do that. I had a brother who, as a young man, my mom didn't want us to get in trouble in the summertime, so she sent it off to the blueberry patch in western Michigan. And I despised the job and don't like blueberries to this day on that account. But never mind, I had a brother who was a notorious, my older brother, scatter picker. You know what a scatter picker is? That's the bloke who goes down the line at the front and he picks all the juiciest blueberries and leaves the little bitty ones for us, and we're getting paid by the piece. He fills his pail quickly. Our pail is taking a long time to fill, and at the end of the week we get $7. Well, you don't have the right, I'm suggesting, with respect to these descriptions of what you see in a mirror in your heart and life worked by the Spirit, to say, I see this, but nothing of that. No, you see something, however small, maybe only a little beginning, but it's there by the Spirit of God in your heart and life. One last observation by way of comments about these beatitudes in general. They're not only functioning like a mirror, they're not only each of them in their own way true of all who are citizens of God's kingdom and members of Christ by the Spirit, but they are to be understood in a sort of what I would call progressive fashion. Our Lord doesn't just toss these beatitudes out without any sort of rhyme or reason. There is a kind of movement forward, and this is particularly important for our beatitude because it's set within the framework of those who are poor in spirit and those who mourn. And that's a poverty of spirit and a mourning that goes to the core of who we are in God's presence. We know, as those who are poor in spirit, that we haven't anything that we could present to God in order to boast. Look at me. No. What do you have, says Paul, that you've not received? So why do you boast? Let your boasting be in your God and in his Christ. Because it's his grace. I am what I am entirely by God's grace. He gave it whatever it is that I possess spiritually. I have nothing wherewith to come into God's presence. My hands are empty. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I also am a person who's come to know his sin well enough that he understands that love does mean saying, you're sorry. Who mourns, grieves, is distressed by his own sin, the sins of others, the sins of God's creatures against the Most High Majesty of God. Sin is not something that leaves me untouched. Well, now, if that's true, I am what I am by God's grace, and I've come to know myself as a sinner before the face of God, that I stand in need of his forgiveness, and the work of Christ shedding his blood to wash away the uncleanness of my sins, you will understand how such a person is also marked, as we come to the Beatitude now, by a hungering and thirsting for what I do not have of myself, and what I do not find in myself, but I seek that God would grant it to me. That righteousness for which I hunger and I thirst. And it's an appropriate word as we anticipate coming to the table of the Lord, eating and drinking of the fullness of him who gives us that which alone satisfies deep down our heart's desire. But now you say, Pastor, get to it. What is this beatitude describing? Two things this morning. We're going to just break it out very simplistically, perhaps, but it's the way the beatitude is framed. What is it to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Exactly. And then secondly, how is it that there is blessedness in such hunger and thirst? Why are they blessed? First of all, blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Just break it apart. What is it to hunger and thirst, boys and girls? You know, you have a variety of bodily activities that are, relatively speaking, unconscious. I don't know how many times your heart has beaten in the last minute, but it's been beating away. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting there. I don't know how many breaths you've taken, but you've been taking in air and breathing out. Normally, in the ordinary state of things, you don't have to remind yourself, oh, I need to beat now my heart, or I need to take a breath. But hungering and thirsting are bodily appetites, that's the analogy, that are felt. You know it when you're hungry. You know it when you're thirsty. Just go fasting for a day and tell me at the end of the day if you don't have a craving for food or a parched palate that would love refreshing water. And so that's very straightforward and very clear. But they are also these appetites, not only conscious, but they are uncomfortable. Who wants to go hungry? Who desires or willfully chooses to go without quenching their thirst? You know it, you're conscious of it, and it's unpleasant to be hungry and to be thirsting. Another thing about hunger and thirst, very simply and straightforwardly, it flows from the first two. These are good and necessary and eminently useful appetites. It's why parents, when your little one doesn't want to eat and seems not to have an appetite, you're concerned that that little one may not be well. Because you know that not only the craving of food and drink, but the consuming, the taking in consequence to satisfy that appetite is for your bodily good. Without hunger, without appetite, I'm sure you know people who have had a season of illness. My father, who's about 92, I guess he is exactly 92 plus, is quite happy these days when he calls me on the phone to say that his appetite has come back after having lost rather a considerable bit of weight during a lengthy hospitalization. And he's glad. If you know him at all, you know how glad he is to have his appetite back at the age of 92. He wants to be big and robust again. That's a good thing. He doesn't really look like your typical 92-year-old if you saw him on the street, who still weighs some 200-plus pounds. But the point here is these bodily appetites, you feel them, you know them, you taste and see them, and they are very good for you if you satisfy them with the right and proper, the best of foods. One other thing, and that but briefly, and they are all of them appetites that are persisting. They keep reminding you, knocking at the door, that you've got to do something to quiet them down. That rumbling in your stomach, that parched lip needs to have what it seeks granted to it. Well, enough of that. The more important thing is, this is all on analogy. What is it that those who are citizens of God's kingdom particularly crave? What is it for which they thirst? For what do they hunger? Well, here the Lord says something very striking. Their hunger, their thirst, their craving is for righteousness. Not a filet mignon. Righteousness. Now what's that? Righteousness. Commentators diverge at this point, but most of them line up at the second station, and I think correctly. But some suggest this is the righteousness that God grants to us in Christ, by and through whom we are become robed in his righteousness, dressed in the garb of that which Christ grants to us. We become acceptable to God. He sees not our filthy rags, but he sees a prince or a princess in royal garment. And with them, he is as pleased as he is with his own beloved son. So the righteousness here is that righteousness that is from faith to faith, as Paul says in Romans, that righteousness that is granted to us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the law in all of its requirements, who suffered the law's penalty in his death under the law's condemnation upon the cross. All of that is granted and imputed to us so that we are acceptable to God. Well, I don't think that's entirely untrue. I think that certainly is part and parcel of what the Lord Jesus Christ is here teaching. But it isn't the whole story. It is true, as Isaiah 61 verse 10 puts it, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God because he has clothed me with garments of salvation. And he has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isn't that a lovely picture? Like a bridegroom or a bride on their wedding day, beautifully dressed, and looking to the other like the prettiest young maiden I've ever cast my eyes upon, like the most handsome of men that I could ever possibly imagine. Don't lose that, by the way, the older you get. Grow into it more and more. But I think the righteousness of which our Lord here speaks is really more broadly and specifically in the context of poverty of spirit and of mourning over one's sins. It's a desire for a life that reflects God's righteousness. A life that is rightly ordered and conformed to the requirements of God's good, perfect, and holy law. It's that of which the psalmist sings in Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose ways, notice, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, with a righteous heart as I learn your righteous law. Or again, Psalm 112, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in God's commandments. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. It's the language of our Lord in Matthew 3, verse 15. It is proper for us to do this, that is, obey the requirement of the law of God, to fulfill all righteousness. So put it together, congregation. Of whom is our Lord speaking? He's speaking of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, indwelt of Christ's Spirit, a citizen of God's kingdom, who has a unique hunger and thirst to see in my life, in the life of God's people, and even in the life of the nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to every people. To see in all of God's good creation a reflection answering to God's holiness and righteousness. These are people who despair when they find themselves in the desert, in the wasteland of a life broken through disobedience and sin, whether it be in my marriage or in my family or in my home. Wherever it be, you fill in the blanks. Whatever doesn't conform, answer to God's righteousness, it is for that that I am hungering and thirsting, that it would conform. I can taste it. I can taste it. That my marriage, I'm sure you read in the newspapers how they, those who scorn the institution of marriage in our day will often say, well, you've ruined it because look at all the marriages that are falling apart. And that's lamentable. I'm not encouraging you to be self-righteous about it if you see that in others. But I am reminding you that we who are God's people know that's not the way it's supposed to be. We desire something else. We cry out to God to make it different, to make it better, to make it good, to make it please him and be for us the blessing that he intends it to be. This is a hungering and thirsting for a world, for a life that answers to God's design. You know, one of the things we're called upon as Christians to do is to represent God's design and purpose as a good one. Somehow or another, I read recently some poll that was taken. You have to take them with a grain of salt. But it said that most of those who are outside of Christ, when they look at the church and believers, they think what we have is not something that they would like to have. It really seems to them has the appearance. Now, that's part of their own inability to see, I recognize, but they've been given the impression that it isn't as desirable as we know it is. But now then the question comes, how is it that there is in such hungering and thirsting a perfect blessedness? Well, I can answer that question by taking you to the table where you hope, I trust, to come as a believer next Lord's Day to taste, to drink, to eat of Christ's body that was given and his blood that was shed for what? A complete remission of all my sins. Doesn't get much better than that. Complete cleansing, removal of the unrighteousness of my sins. Replaced, I say it doesn't get much better than that. It does actually get, in addition to that, to the place where in fellowship with Christ and indwelt of his Spirit, nourished by that communion, I am being brought to a better place. I am being nourished and fortified for a new kind of life. Only an itty-bitty beginning of it, to be sure, but a new kind of life. And I'm always reminded when we come to the table of the Lord, brothers and sisters, of the words of our Lord, till we drink it anew with Him in His everlasting kingdom. I had the privilege a year ago of bringing the communion service to a member of the congregation who died shortly thereafter of cancer. And it never made an impression upon me like it did on that occasion. This little veil of that eating and drinking in God's kingdom, this little picture of life of unspeakable joy, world without end, in what the author of the book of Revelation calls a marriage feast. Now that's a picture again. It doesn't capture the reality. But have you ever been to a wedding feast where it wasn't a season of joy? Everybody dressed in their finest garments, enjoying the richest of foods, fellowship with friends and family. It's a splendid time. Well, that's just a little picture of what will be given to us. We will be satiated with the good things of God's house. Your Sunday noon meals can't compare to what the Lord has in store for us. And to sit at a table in a body, absent the weakness, dishonor, frailty, afflictions of this tattered tent in which I'm now seated, and to do so in the company of all God's people, nobody's left behind, that's glorious. And you have the beginnings of it already in this life. By the Spirit, Christ is already as a down payment of that fullness of life that will be ours in the world to come. We have a beginning. We have a small beginning. So our Lord says, blessed, perfectly happy are all those who by the Spirit are hungering and thirsting for their life to be put back together the way it's supposed to be. For a whole world that will answer to God's good intention. For an end of the disorder, the terrible unrighteousness that plagues the nations. Just read your newspapers. They who hunger and thirst for righteousness, these are the ones, says our Lord, who will be filled. And I ask you this morning, congregation, has the Spirit of God given you that hunger, that thirst, so that when you come and you eat and drink, you're satisfied? You find yourself being filled with the thing for which you hunger most of all and thirst. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us, we pray, by your Spirit to recognize ourselves in this beatitude, to see a little measure in our own hearts of hungering and thirsting for healing, for restoration, for setting things right, for bringing my life into perfect conformity with your holy law and the lives of others as well. May I know that blessedness granted to us of having that hunger and thirst satisfied, being filled with the good things of God's house, with all that which Christ provides us, in his saving work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.